Well, use your imaginations. Just look at that guy over there. Pathetic looking sort of character, wouldn't you say? I mean, I wonder what he did to offend God. This guy had great potential. I mean, he was first string material. Well, when Jehovah needed someone to confront Ahab with the weather report, that's the guy he chose. He had eyes of steel, long bony finger of judgment to point at the king, and he had that kind of self-confident arrogance that leaders are made of. Now look at him. All alone. No one to talk to. Not even the tools to hunt for his own food. He just sits there day after day by that little brook. Every morning a raven comes and lights on his shoulder with something in his beak. Yuck. Breakfast. I mean, ravens, you know, aren't the McDonald's serving line. They live on insects, you know. Nevertheless, every morning and every evening, too, this bird comes and delivers a corned beef on rye and he leaves. That's it. No fries, no apple turnovers, no chicken McNuggets. Not even a kosher dill pickle. Nothing. Just meat and bread. No 7-Up or diet slice. This guy just dips his noggin in the Wawa and he slurps up a little river water and that's it. I mean, this guy must be an exile. I mean, no one in his right mind would choose to live like that. You say, who is he? Well, his name is Elijah. And those of us who are preacher watchers in our generation were expecting big things of this guy. I mean, we had him pegged as the next Billy Graham, Bill Gothard, and Chuck Swindoll all rolled into one. But God must have known something we didn't know, or God must have seen something we didn't see. I mean, look at him. Now look. That silly river is running out of water. No rain, you see. This guy, Elijah, had been the spokesman of God to go to the king and tell him that because of the judgment of God, there would be no rain in the land, not even dew in the morning, until God changed the weather forecast, remember? And now the prophet is being affected by his own prophecy. That does happen, you know. The brook's drying up. But Elijah's not budging. Still he sits. Still he waits. He waits for the raven, and he waits for a word from God. Don't you just wonder where God might send this guy next? So do I. Well, let's wonder no more. Let's tune into 1 Kings channel 17, and let's fine-tune our receivers to verse 7. 1 Kings 17, 7, and there we will see the next act unfold. As God paints in bold strokes on the canvas of eternity this ever-exciting saga of the living legend of Elijah. Part 3 and 4 of the 4-part study we gave you last week, Roman numeral 3, you want me to go, where, Lord? Verses 7 through 9, and that's the title for today's lesson. 3 parts, the sometime later then principle, the go stay command, and where, why, me, Lord? And then part 4, now look what happened, Lord, verses 10 through 16. And that's in 5 parts. So he went, with mustard, please. This is what the Lord says. She went and she did, in keeping with the word. Well, as we tune in, God has been patiently watching while his living legend sat by that drying brook, much stiller than most of us would have been. God watched while Elijah waited and waited and waited. Let's read what happened next. Verse 7. Here's a good phrase to underline the first 2 words. Sometime later, the brook dried up. Reason, there had been no rain. Good reason. Next word to underline. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And here's what God said. Get up and go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. Sometime later, the scripture records, the brook dried up. Now, we don't know how much later. I can imagine to Elijah it must have seemed like years later. But in reality, it may have been only days later or weeks later. But the phrase, because there had been no rain, indicates it was a process, and a drought that completely dries up a brook is no overnight thing. So it's quite possible and even probable that Elijah sat by that brook for a month or more. The passage goes on. Then the word of the Lord came. Then, not a second too late, the word of the Lord came. At the precise time the brook ran dry, God spoke. Not a minute before. Praise God, not a minute later either. You see, it's the timing of God's instructions that accrues such glory to Him. If only we as Christians could come to understand the sometime later then principle, we could relax. We so desperately have this concept that we want God to open the book to the final chapter, tell us how it's all going to turn out so we can relax. Then we'll go. Sure, Lord, we'll go. What's going to happen? At least, Lord, give us a preview so we can bolster our faith because we know what you're going to do. But that's not faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is confidence in a person when that person gives you no tangible proof that what he says he'll do, he'll do. You simply take him at his word. That's faith. And the longer you have to wait, the more faith you need. Wherever you are, beloved, in your pilgrimage with God at this time, I would encourage you to study the sometime later then principle. You see, God knows you're hurting. And God knows the river's running dry. And God knows the sun is scorching and your throat is parched and you're longing for living water. God knows. And beloved, He's going to come to you and He's going to touch you and He's going to meet your needs at precisely the perfect moment that will honor His name. It may be sometime later, after the process He's designed to change you has run its course. And beloved, it may be much, much later than you would choose, but trust Him. Because when it pleases His heart and glorifies His Son, sometime later, then He'll come to you and speak to you and show you the next step in His wonderful plan for your life. Sometime later, then He will. Well, God spoke to Elijah now, and he was precise. God's always precise. He told him everything he needed to know at the moment to reach his destination, but as you'll notice, he told him nothing more. And that irritates us too. He doesn't often tell us too much. You see, if he'd have told Elijah what was going to happen when he got to Zarephath, he wouldn't have gone. Chances are, I wouldn't have, for sure. So God reveals just as much of His will as is necessary to get us to go where He needs us to go, but not enough to give us a chance to question His wisdom. Think about it. And don't press Him. His next word to this living legend was, "Now get up and go to Zarephath and stay there." Now that's a tough command. We'll call it the go stay principle. You see, it'd be one thing for Zarephath to go to Zarephath for a 3-day evangelistic crusade. That wouldn't be bad. You see, in all likelihood, Elijah probably didn't know a soul there. And he could probably see passing through, putting up his tent, preaching for a few days. But God didn't say that. God said, go, stay. Now that puts a whole different light on God's will. In other words, if God were to tell you the next place He sends you, He plans for you to stay, wouldn't you be more careful in interpreting His will? Think about it. There's so many places we as Christians don't mind passing through to do the will of God, so long as we don't have to stay. I mean, we're willing to pass through the village of sickness, provided we get well. And we're willing to pass through the town of poverty, provided it's only to visit a friend or even to learn a short lesson. The thing most of us can't handle, beloved, is that long stay in the oven. God said, Elijah, you go to Zarephath and you stay there. Elijah said, yes, sir. And the scripture says he went and he did what God told him to do. And I suspect Elijah probably had to stop at an Exxon station at the edge of Sidon and ask directions. And I can just see this attendant, you're going where? Zarephath. Nobody goes to Zarephath. Well, at any rate, speculation aside, the prophet moved directly to his new destination, having been assured that, quote, a widow woman in that place will supply you with food. Now, that would be the ultimate humiliation. You see, at least by that drawing book, nobody knew he was there but a raven, and ravens don't usually make the 10 o'clock news. I mean, but Now it was going to be front page gossip in the denominational newsletter that Elijah didn't have a church and he's on welfare. I mean, a poor widow has to feed him or a star. Now, beloved, I think we're seeing unfold here just how the will of God works. Here's a man apparently destined for greatness. But for some reason, he'd been shipped off to this rustic retreat house in the country and allowed to sit there and watch as his provisions ebbed away. And now God unfolds the second part of his plan for this man's life. He sends him to a little town to be apparently cared for by none other than a widow woman. And it's at this point that we come to see magnified, like a transparency on a screen, a portrait of the will of God and how it works. This is what it is, and this is what it isn't. The will of God is not a plan designed for God by God to make us comfortable. It's not some kind of a success plan book that if we make the right moves and find the right combination will lead to a life of prosperity and ease. You see, if it were, Paul was out of the will of God. Peter was out of the will of God. John was out of the will of God. Job was out of the will of God. Abraham was out of the will of God. Joseph was out of the will of God. Moses was out of the will of God. And if you'll forgive me for the analogy, if that's the will of God, Jesus was out of it too. No, the will of God isn't a spiritual ticket to Easy Street. It's often a one-way pass to Tribulationville instead. It isn't a plan either designed simply to thwart the enemy and make the best out of a bad world as though he had God in a corner and God was just trying to do the best he can. That's not what it is. God has a strategy. He has a strategy, and his strategy is to take his soldiers out in the bushes long enough to train them as soldiers and then take them wherever the greatest need is in the battle and use them. The will of God is the plan of God to use the children of God to further the kingdom of God. That's why it's so pitiful to hear people make the will of God into some self-serving kind of theology. You hear people say it all the time, well, such and such church can't be God's will for me, doesn't meet my needs. Or that job just can't be the will of God for me, I'm not fulfilled in that job. Have you ever heard that? Or I'm going to terminate this marriage because, quote, it can't be the will of God. I don't love her anymore. Or this ministry isn't the will of God for me because it's so hard. Now, friend, you search the Scriptures carefully. And I defy you, for instance, to prove from the Scriptures that it's the will of God for the church to serve you. Jesus said he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. And as the Father sent me, he said, so send I you. He didn't send us to be served, but to serve. That's why when someone calls you and says, there's someone in the church who has a need, will you help? The issue isn't, do I have time or is it convenient? The issue is, when, how? Yes. And likewise, you search the Scriptures. And then you tell me that your job is supposed to be the source of fulfillment in your life. We've been through this before, but so far as I can tell, at least work is the result of the curse, and it is to be done by the sweat of our brow. It's probably going to be hard for most of us. The fulfillment comes not from the job, but from being in the will of God and doing the will of God, which is working. The source of fulfillment in your life is not your job, it is Jesus Christ. And your job is God's way of doing a threefold thing, meeting your financial needs so you have something to give away. Secondly, putting the heat on your character so you can grow. And thirdly, putting you on the mission field of planet Earth where you need to be. That's what your job is. And your job's not necessarily to enjoy it, but to do it. Don't be confused by today's safe, secure, successful definitions of God's will. Look at the Scriptures and decide for yourself how it works. Now you listen as Elijah's experience unfold. He had lots of cause to fuss with God. I mean, he should have been saying, look what happened, God. Here was God sending him to nowhere to be fed by a widow. God forewarning him, I've told this widow to take care of you, don't worry about it. And remember that phrase, the widow will supply you with food. Verse 10, he went to Zarephath. He did what he was told. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. Now, those first three words are really indicative of this man's life, perhaps more indicative than any others. It's, they were, so he went. God said go, so he went. You see, that's the mark of a man or woman of God. And this whole scenario is strange indeed from man's perspective. And at this vantage point, I can see no purpose at all in it from a human perspective. I mean, if the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to God, then why does God have to use a widow to feed his preacher? I mean, why not another raven? Why not manna from heaven? Why not? We'll see in a minute why not. The important thing is that though God's will didn't seem to be making any sense at this time, God said go, and that's all Elijah needed. So he went. God help us to do the same. And sure enough, once again, God kept his word. Elijah had no sooner pulled his Samsonite off the Greyhound loading dock than he looks around and here's this widow woman kneeling on the ground playing pickup sticks. Elijah, as we've noted, was not the shy, retiring type. He wastes no time asking for din-din. Listen to verse 10. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her, and he said, would you bring me a little water in a jar? I'm thirsty. Need something to drink. Verse 11. As she was going to get the water, he called to her and said, and by the way, bring me, please, a piece of bread, too. You've probably been on that airline. You know which one I mean, when it flies to El Paso or Los Angeles or Denver. And all you get are dry roasted nuts, hour after hour, okay? And I'm just assuming that he didn't go first class to Zarephath. And he was hungry before he ever set foot inside the city. And testing the first widow he came to see if she was the raven's replacement, he asked her for a glass of water. Now, incidentally, water by now was not a very easy-to-get commodity. Nonetheless, our not-so-bashful prophet asked for some in a jar to quench his thirst from all those peanuts. And the widow quietly agrees, and she heads for the well. Elijah's boldness begins to grow. For as she was going, that is, as she was going to get his water, Elijah hollers out, while you're at it, ma'am, how about a sandwich? You can almost expect him to add mustard, please. I mean, Elijah was thinking, if God sent me here and it's her job to minister to me, let's get the ministering on the road. I mean, his stomach was growling like a Great Dane, and he'd had a long bus ride to this side of nowhere. But her response was hardly what our hungry hero was expecting. Verse 12, she answered, as surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread. All I have is a handful of flour in a jar, a little oil in a jug. I'm out here gathering a few sticks to take home. I'm going to make one more meal for myself and my son so that we may eat it and die. Now, I don't know about you, my friend, but I had a pretty good discussion with God about now if I were Elijah. I mean, first that raven courier service and then the brook that evaporated and now this assignment. Had I been Elijah, I would have expected to be rewarded for that faithful time by the retreat by the brook with a festive banquet at the hands of my new chef. So I make this long trek to wherever, find the mystery woman, and ask for a meager sandwich to tide me over till mealtime. And my meal ticket turns to me and says she's picking up sticks to cook what little grub she has left so she and her son can roll over and starve to death. Now I think I would be saying, Lord, now look what happened. I mean, I did what you said, and I came where you went, and now this. Same song, next verse. And I would have been saying, Lord, what went wrong? And the Lord would have said, nothing. You're in the will of God. What is the will of God? The will of God is the plan of God to take the children of God where they can further the kingdom of God. Oh. Elijah, the issue is not your stomach. The issue is a widow with a need and the glory of God. Oh, that we could begin to visualize every choice God makes, every place God sends us, every decision he makes for us, every circumstance he brings into our life from that perspective. Not how does it affect me, how does it affect the kingdom of God? You see, how quickly we would begin to see those, quote, wild goose chases we think God sends us on were really not wild goose chases at all. They were never for our benefit. God had a plan. God has a plan. His plan is people. He uses people to touch people. So the will of God was for Elijah to go to Zarephath, but not for his sake. Elijah responded without hesitating, verse 13. So Elijah turned and he said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do just what you've said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to you. That jar of flour will not be used up. And that jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain upon the land." Don't be afraid. This is what the Lord says. Go home and do what you're planning to do, but first, give what you have away. No, you won't be treated to a banquet at the Marriott, but you'll never go hungry. No matter how long it is until it rains again, because this is what the Lord says, the jar won't be used up, the jug of oil will not run dry. Verse 15 captures her response. She went away and did exactly as Elijah told her. There was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up. And that jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. She went and she did exactly as Elijah told her to do. And God went and did exactly what he promised he would. He always does. Now, we don't know how long it was, but it was a long time. And every day the miracle recurred. Every day that jar of flour continued to produce just enough to feed the woman and her family and Elijah. And every day that jug of oil provided just what was necessary to meet their needs. And like the manna in the wilderness, there was never anything left over, but there was never a day when there wasn't enough. And so you see, every day both Elijah and that woman were reminded that God was God. Now do you see why God sent Elijah to Zarephath? It wasn't because he'd been a good boy by that drying brook and he deserved to be cared for by a woman who'd stored up groceries during a food shortage. It wasn't for Elijah's benefit. God was ready for Elijah to grow up. God could take care of Elijah. He'd already proved that with the Rapid Raven catering service. The issue was the will of God. It was the will of God for Elijah to go to Zarephath. Why? For at least three reasons. Reason number one, God needed to further test Elijah's ability to trust and obey. You see, because not too far in the future, this man was going to have to believe God enough to do something no man had ever done before. And before he could play in the big leagues, he had to do his turn in the minors. And that's why God so often takes some of us through the back roads and into the little villages of weeping. He's trying to see if we can learn to trust him when brooks dry up and widows go hungry. He's equipping us to stand. It's called basic training. The second reason is that God wanted to teach Elijah what the will of God was. You see, if Elijah had ridden into Zarephath on his Honda and been treated to dinner at the Ritz and lived happily after, he'd have never understood why God sends people where he does. He would have thought that God was in the gapey business. You know what the gapey business is? G-A-I-P-Y. It stands for gimme and I'll praise you. You see, God had a whole nation of gapies out there. Whole nation of people who praise him whenever he gave them what they wanted. His church is full of them today. But he was looking for just one man who would learn to praise him just because of who he is. So he called that man. He took that man into the dark recesses of no man's land and let him see what life was all about. And the final reason is God wanted to reveal himself to a widow and his son. The best way to do that was to send somebody to her with his word. And then once she'd heard the word, he could keep his word and he'd be glorified. So God called a man who'd stood before kings, who would one day stand before a whole nation. He led him out into a little village called Zarephath to see that a widow and her son were fed. That's how much God cared. And that's how much God cares today. Don't you see, beloved, what God was after? He needed to minister to this woman. He needed to test Elijah. He needed to teach Elijah. So he planned this whole seemingly unlikely journey because he is a sovereign God, a patient God, and a loving God. But it didn't just happen. May I remind you that God told Elijah exactly where to go, to whom to go, and what to do when he got there. He told him exactly what to tell the woman so the woman would know what to do and who told her to do it. The will of God is not some vague, uncertain unfolding of events that's almost within the grasp of a frustrated deity. The will of God isn't some kind of a general plan that leaves us to fill in all the blanks. The will of God is specific. It is exacting. It is personal. It is wonderful. And it's all in keeping with the Word. That's the key phrase in the passage. You see, that's what God was doing. He was keeping His Word. He was doing exactly what He said He would do. That's why He can expect us to go and do what He tells us to, because He always keeps His Word. Wherever you are this morning in your walk with God, may I simply remind you that your God has a personal, private, wonderful plan for your life. It may include some drying brooks. It may include some starving widows. It may include standing before kings and presidents. It may include none of the above. But my friend, one thing is for sure. Your God's going to have to take you to some out-of-the-way places if He's ever going to teach you and use you. He's going to have to let some rivers run dry to teach you to trust Him. He's going to have to let some people with needs cross your path to teach you how to love. He's trying desperately to communicate to you and to communicate to me what the will of God is. It isn't manipulating God into improving our circumstances. The will of God is the plan of God for taking the children of God where they can be used to further the kingdom of God. That's us. So that's why you are where you are today. That's why that book may be drying up. That's why that one who's so hurting is at your doorstep. It's your turn to be used of God. It's your turn to stop taking and start giving. It's your turn to stop struggling and start letting God flow through you into the lives of those around you, whatever it costs. It's called doing the will of God. So whatever God calls you to do in the days that lie just ahead, may I encourage you to respond the way Elijah did. He went and he did what the Lord commanded. He didn't answer, "You want me to go where, Lord?" He answered, "You want me to go? Where, Lord? I'll go." Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for the gentle unfolding of Your will in our lives. Teach us, Father, from Your Word, the beauty of the plan that You have to use even us to further the kingdom. Take from us that self-centered, self-satisfied, selfish kind of theology that causes the will of God to become something that meets our needs and makes us happy, rather than that which takes us and breaks us and uses us to feed and care for and minister to a hungry world. Forgive us for our selfishness, Father. And may some of us leave this place this morning prepared and equipped to do the will of God, to be used to further the kingdom of God, wherever You send us, whatever it takes, whatever it costs, to the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray.